Lord, we thank you for the confidence that we have, that in you we have a friend. A friend who sticks closer to a brother. Someone who knows us inside out. Someone who paid the ultimate sacrifice. Someone who gave his life for us. No matter what we do, no matter how bad we are, no matter where we're from, you have accepted us. Thank you for such great love. Mm-hmm. And thank you that you are the one that will lead us on. We pray your mercies and blessing upon us as we sit under the word. We ask that you speak to our hearts at all and make us a better person for your kingdom's sake, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, we are going to be looking today at another chapter in the Gospel of John. In John's Gospel, we have various metaphors that speak about the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. We were looking at the shepherd in chapter 10, and today we're going to be looking at chapter 15. And what's the subject of that metaphor? Chapter 15 of John's Gospel, without looking, the vine. Now, we are, I think rightly so, very concerned about behavior, that is, what people can see. And we ought to be that. And we ought to try to correct that behavior and make it to be what it ought to be. But what is more important than the good behavior is the motive behind that good behavior. There are some people that actually carry out acts that are good on the surface, but as to motive, it is pernicious. God is concerned not only with what men can see, but what he sees. The Psalm 139 came to our attention yesterday, in which we were looking at the fact that God is seeing things that we cannot see. All right, John's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're going to read the first 10 verses, I believe, or 9. 10 verses, the first 10. Is there someone who would like to read those verses for us?
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
Thank you. Now, we want to start with verse 5, which tells us essentially what the Lord Jesus is the subject of what he's teaching. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, if we went back to verse 1, he says there, I am the true vine. And when we hear I am the true vine, we infer that there must have been some other vine. And there was. The vine of Israel. God likens Israel to a vine that he planted. That he planted that vine intending to receive fruit from that vine. And the vine became corrupt and did not bear good fruit. God wants fruit from his people. He is entitled to it. You know, we often think that my life is mine. I have a right to me. And I am to be the first and foremost consideration in all the things that I determine to do. That is a denial of God's sovereign right. As creator, he owns us. He has a right to us. And if we are possessed of talents and gifts and abilities, they aren't ours. They are God's. He has simply entrusted them to us for our stewardship. How would you use it? Is there a return for God in it? And that's what should be our concern, that God should have a return for what he has entrusted to us. Christians, alas, often care nothing about it. We are carried along with the tide of this world, which does not even take God into consideration. Psalm 10 says, God is not in all their thoughts. And sometimes I fear that is as much so with the church as it is with the world. That those who are called Christians do not care really that much about God. We're busy pursuing those objectives that we think are going to fulfill our purposes and our wants and our needs in this life. And God comes after. As incidental. One day a week, I go to church. Yeah, I don't want it to be too long because I have to go to the beach afterwards. We think we own ourselves. We don't. We belong to him. And we can actually, we will enjoy all that he has lavished upon us only as we are willing to give it back to him. We can't enjoy it, leaving him out. It'll be hollow. It'll be empty. We'll be always chasing the wind, looking for some fulfillment to which we exclude God. That is a perennial mistake among men. But we should not make that mistake. And we are instructed on how to avoid making that mistake. And I hope that in this chapter, as we look at it, that we'll become more conscious of the fact that, as the Apostle Paul said of himself, I'm not my own. Or he says of us, you're not your own, you've been bought with a price. You've been bought. If you are God, if you are the Lord's. But what a precious thing to give ourselves to the one who bought us. We were slaves to sin, the scripture tells us. But the Lord Jesus has redeemed us. He's ransomed us from our slavery, if we would accept it and walk in that freedom that he's called us to. The story is told about a slave who was put on the market, and he was there on display to be purchased by someone who wanted to make an investment. And as he stood there, he saw one man come up and made a bid for him. And another bid was made, and he made another bid, and this man ultimately won the bid. So now he's no longer the master, the slave of that former master. He's been bought, he's been ransomed from that, or he's been bought by another slave, another person. And so the purchaser gave the money to the seller, and then he turned to the slave and said, "I bought you to set you free. You're free now." The slave, in great amazement, turned to the buyer and said, "Then I want to be your slave." And that's the case with those who come to realize that God, who bought them in order to help them to realize a fulfillment that they could never otherwise realize under the bondage that they suffer as slaves of sin. So he wants us to know that he set us free so that we might realize the fulfillment fully by giving back to him what he has entrusted to us. That hymn, I think one stands in it, has a thought that we want to capture. O love that will not let me go, I cast my very soul on thee, I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow might richer, fuller be. If you want your life to be rich and full, give it to the one to whom it belongs. All right. That's our preamble to today's lesson. In verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. In verse 1 he says, I am the true vine. Verse 2 he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it might bear more fruit. Now fruit is automatic with the person who has been transformed, regenerated, who has been given new life. Remember what the scripture says. Again, there's the parallel with the bondage or enslavement to sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that you were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, in His mercy, has imparted to you new life. And that is, incidentally, what makes one a Christian. Let me repeat things we've said before. That being a Christian, one becomes a Christian not by subscribing to a set of beliefs. There's no set of beliefs that can impart life to you. You become a Christian by having the life of God imparted to you. And that's what the Lord is talking about in this passage. That if you are really His, you don't just have a creed that you subscribe to. You have new life, a life that did not exist in you before. It is the life of God. And in that new life, you bear fruit. We were looking at Matthew's Gospel chapter 7 some time ago, in which the Lord emphasizes the fruit. And where He says that a good tree does not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. So every tree bears fruit that is consistent with the character of the tree. And that is the subject of our passage that we're looking at. That is the teaching here. Every tree bears fruit that is consistent with the character of the tree. And the Lord is saying, now I am the tree, you are the branches. I am the vine, I am the stock, you are growing out of me. And so that is the case with every believer. So every tree in me that does not bear fruit, He cuts it off. How is it possible that there can be a tree in Him that does not bear fruit? Well, as a matter of fact, that again is the anomaly that takes place in Christendom, where you have people taking the name Christian, but they do not know or do not possess the life that is imparted to make one Christian. So we call them nominal Christians. Christian by name only. They don't have what is the essence of Christianity, which is the life of God dwelling in them. And if you're not alive to God, you're dead still. You can perceive only the things that pertain to this sphere that has been corrupted by sin. As in Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So God wants to impart new life to you. If you are not already enjoying that new life, He wants to impart it to you. So there are this reference to every tree, that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes it away. And we're told in verse 6 that such branches, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch. He's thrown away as a branch. He does not he does not really retain that place of being part of the vine. He's thrown away, it dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Now, you're surprised to hear that these branches that are said to have been in the Lord Jesus are cast out and burn, are burned. Now, that is something that is not for the believer at all. The scripture never speaks of a believer as being burned up. So, you have those who are false professors. They say, "I'm a Christian." Sometimes it's because they just, well, I'm sure it's because they just don't have any concept of what the Christian is. They don't know the life of the new life of the Christian. They don't know the difference. They don't really know that there's a different life. They think everybody is just living in the life that we have from Adam. And it's just a matter of processing some thoughts to put them into the category of belonging to this or to that sect. So we want to make it clear that being a Christian means having the life of God imparted to you. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. That's what you need. When the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, he didn't talk to him about a set of things that he had to, set of beliefs he had to subscribe to. How can a man enter the kingdom? Not by subscribing to a set of beliefs, but by being born from above. That is, having the life from above imparted to you. And then you discover a life that you just did not know existed. That's the wonderful thing about salvation. You come into new life. I told the story in the past, and I will tell it now because I think it's relevant, of a friend who grew up with me. And he and I were in the class, the same grade together, from the fourth grade. Carlton Farquharson is his name. We were in the same grade, from the grade 4 through to grade 6, which was the terminal grade for school in that island where we lived. And we were separated in 1947. And in New York, I became a Christian. And when I became a Christian, got the life of God in me, and saw a world that I had never seen before, I was spellbound. And I went back to read the Word of God that I had been generally familiar with, but never really enjoyed it, because it was just a book of fine prints and maybe some interesting stories here and there. But now, every word I read was speaking to me. Why? What was the difference? I had a new life that was able to hear the voice of God through the Word of God. But I was telling you about this friend who had gone into sin. Well, he never was out of sin, but he went and lived a life of debauchery. He was a marine engineer, and he traveled, and in traveling, he sowed his wild oats everywhere. And one day, when he was on the island where he and I grew up, he went to hear, not to hear, he went to heckle, deliberately to heckle, a young preacher from the United States, it turns out, who was preaching the gospel. And as he listened, he found himself just completely dumb, silent, unable to do what he wanted to do. He was half drunk, because that is the way he lived. But somehow or another, he was kept from interrupting this man who was preaching the gospel. And at length, he found himself so completely convicted and spellbound by this gospel that he had already determined was just nonsense. So completely convicted that he waited for the preacher to finish, and then he approached him and got some additional help. And he went home that night. And knew that he was, something had happened to him. The Spirit of God convicted him, imparted to him new life that he did not have before. He had a joy, all of a sudden, that he didn't have before. And the next morning he told me later, I got up that morning and walked out, and he said, the whole world looked different to me. The trees look different. The streets look different. Everything looked different. I was seeing things through eyes that I did not have before. New life in Christ. Every one of us who professes the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to have that. You do have it if you really are. If you're not just a professor, if you are really a possessor, you have that new life of God dwelling in you. And you know the difference. And you also know that when you are enjoying that new life, that there's nothing on earth that can disturb you. There's nothing on earth that can just defeat you, because you are able to rise above all of the vicissitudes of this life that tend to distract and to distress. New life. That's what we have. And that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about in this chapter. He says, I am the vine. That is the source of life for plant. I am the vine. I am the root. I am the stock. All of this substance of life has to flow from me into the branches. If we are rightly branches in the Lord Jesus, what flows from Him will flow into us. And what flows into us will fill us with joy. It is the very nature of it. Yeah, believers are supposed to be full of joy. Are you really participating in that joy? Was it Nehemiah who said the joy of the Lord shall be your strength? When you have the joy of the Lord, it empowers you to rise up and live above the trials of life. Sure, you will contend with them. And you will feel grief sometimes. But you will not be defeated ever. Because you have within you the power to rise above your circumstances. Live above them. Now, the Lord Jesus said, if you abide in me, right, that's what we have to consider here. It's a question, if you abide in him, if you're not abiding in him, you will experience defeat. You'll experience frustration. You will have a sense sometimes of hopelessness. But abiding in him wins the day. What does he mean by abiding in him? Let me read those last three verses again, verse 7 to 10, four verses. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear fruit, bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You bear fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Why does he say that? Because every true disciple bears fruit. Now, we have to talk about what that fruit is. We won't have a chance to do that today. We'll have to do that the next time. But every true believer bears fruit. And he bears fruit all the more as he abides in the vine. Now we're going to talk more about the vine and the connection between the vine and the branches and the resultant fruit where the branch remains in the vine in the session or sessions to follow. But for today, let's remember that if you are in Christ, Christ is in you. And you have the life of God dwelling in you. You have power to live above this dreary scene. You don't need to become a victim ever, no matter what the circumstances may be. Never under the circumstances. We are called to soar above circumstances. And I want to encourage my fellow Christians today to be in the present enjoyment of all the fullness that is in God, in Christ. God wants us to enjoy it. But we are so distracted. give a child some very expensive product that an adult might consider to be of enormous value, and the child simply brushes it aside and he goes for some little trinket. That's the way we are, too often. We brush aside the things that are really important, and we pursue the trinkets. May the Lord help us to ponder the call of the Lord Jesus, the promise that is bound up in that call and appropriated for ourselves. We commend ourselves to you, our God and Father, and pray that you will speak to our hearts so that our lives will be different, not just because we are struggling by brute force to show different, better behavior, but that because of the operation of a new life, we naturally bear fruit that is pleasing to God. May it be so. Amen. Amen.